Harry Potter, a more recent one, and what his two friends did to help him to be the wizard that he was supposed to be, right? And if you don't know any of these things, there's movies and all that you could catch up. And then Timmy and Lassie, oh my, how many times did Lassie, right? How many times did Lassie help Timmy, right? But so many others, so many others. I want to give you a chance to think of a friend now. Usually in elementary school, at least it seems to me, is when you have that connection with that one true friend. So I want to give you a chance. You think back to third grade, whatever grade it was, and get in your face an image of that friend. So take a moment, replay that tape in your head. Find that friend. So hopefully you've got a face, right? You got some memories, right? I want you to think about that friend. Think about the things that you did together. Remember the fun things that you did together. I'm sure there was a lot of things that you guys in hanging out or going off and exploring things. Think of some of those fun things. Think of some of the crazy things that you did. They're like, oh man, I can't believe we did that. Even sitting here in that pew right now, thinking back maybe 30 years ago, man, I can't believe I did that with my friend and the emotions that that brings. Think about the stupid things you did. Think about, you know, when you look back, I can't believe it, that was stupid. It was stupid. The other ones were fun, but this is stupid. Think about those as well. Think about how you helped each other, how as you grew in friendship, how you walked kind of each other's back, how you protected each other, how if someone was going to mess with your friend, they're messing with you, and you expected the same thing from your friend, right? Get all those memories in there, right? Think about how you shared some dreams, you shared activities together. You could complete each other's sentences. If you're sitting around on a lazy summer afternoon not knowing what to do, you started to say something and your friend said, yeah, I was thinking of the exact same thing. Think about friends like that. That's what I want you to be thinking of. I want you to keep that going. Think about that in your head of that one true friend that you have. And a few months ago in youth group, we did a series on friends, on friendship, did a whole month on it. And one of the things that we tried really hard to teach our students was you really only have a couple of friends in life. You got a lot of acquaintances, but you really only have a couple of friends. And I believe the Bible teaches that as well. Now, we're bombarded with all this social media stuff, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and probably a dozen others that I haven't heard of yet, and some of the kids are even messing around on them. But all of these are all about connecting and creating what we call friends, right? I'm sure if you're on Facebook, you could look on your phone and say that you got like 100 friends. But I want to tell you, they're not really, really friends of what we're talking about here, what I'm going to show you in the Bible, what Pastor Kip showed you last week in the book of Ruth. What you really have is a bunch of acquaintances, and that's good. That's not bad. It's good. But there's a couple people that you can call true friends, true biblical friends. And what we're going to do today is I'm going to show you another example of how their friends are loyal to each other, what we can learn from that, and how we can bring it to the here and now, even expand and deepen our relationship with these friends. Before I take another step further, I'm going to pray real quick. Why don't you join me for a couple seconds? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We do thank you for this theme. Thank you for the theme of friendship. Father, we can all relate. We just took a trip down memory lane, and I'm sure each and every one of us had at least one person that we could relate to, Father. And we thank you for that. We know that is from you. We know that is of you. And we pray that as we explore your word, that you, as you reveal yourself today, this morning, Father, that we would get to know you better as a friend, Father, and that we would also see how important friendships are in our lives here right now, Father, and into the future. So you be with us, Father. Be with me as well. Help me to explain your word and help us all to get closer to you. We love you. And we pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. All right, amen. All right, so we're going to look at Jonathan and David, and it's all found in 1 Samuel 18. We're going to be focusing on those first five verses. But before we get into that, I have to do kind of a weird disclaimer here. It's going to sound kind of weird. This little section here about Jonathan and David, if you go home, or even right now, I don't want you to do it right now, but if you go home and do a Google search of Jonathan and David, easily two-thirds, three-quarters of the hits that you're going to get are going to be an explanation of how that relationship describes a homosexual relationship. And I want to tell you right now that that's wrong. And it's not going to be a huge part of this sermon, but there's going to be a couple places where I'm going to show you why that is wrong. So I just want to make sure you understand, if you do some research on your own, you're going to find some stuff that's going to look a little bit funny, and I want to give you the tools to understand that that is wrong. Okay, so now let's focus on what we're going to talk about here. I said it's Jonathan and David. First, a little background on David to get us up to 1 Samuel 18. We know a lot about David, right? We know that he was anointed to be the king of Israel as a young boy. His father was Jesse, and Samuel was told by God that he's ready to show who the next king is. And I don't know if you remember, all the brothers were brought before Jesse, and it got down to that youngest son, David, was when God said to Samuel, that's him. That's him. So he was anointed to be the future king. We also know that he follows God. We're going to look at some different verses to give us some evidence of that so you can see that he has a visible, real faith that can be seen. We know the David and Goliath story, right? You can't get through a VBS or Sunday school for too long without hearing that story. It's such a great story. Defeated this 9-foot-tall guy. We also know that he was in Saul's service there for a while, as when Saul was king, he was there with him. We know that Saul got really, really jealous of him. Saul tried to kill him. He fled. We know he eventually does become the king, and then we know he messes up a lot. We know David messes up a lot, right? Adultery, murder, not a great father there in the beginning, messes up. But the good news there, and the good news for all of us, he repents. And you look through the Bible, now he's known as the man after God's own heart, turns it around. So that's David. Most of us already know that. Jonathan, a little more obscure. Jonathan is the son of Saul. Saul's the king of Israel. So that makes Jonathan, who's the eldest son, he's the rightful heir to be the next king. That's the way this usually works. Jonathan is also, he loves God as well. There are stories in his past that show how he puts God first, sacrifices for God. And we just see that as a demonstrable faith, just like we saw with David. He's a warrior, very good in battle. And then he meets David. And that gets us to 1 Samuel 18, is where he meets David. So get those Bible apps cranked up on that and open your Bible. And I'm going to show you the goals before we get any further. I'm going to show you four things. Number one, true friendship has deep foundations. I'm going to show you what those foundations are. Second thing I want to show you is that loyalty, we're going to get into loyalty after we show how deep this is. The story just drips of loyalty. I'm going to show you that it goes beyond words. It's more than just saying something. It's also challenged, and it's also needed. I'm going to show all of that to you this morning. So let's look at our first goal. True friendship has deep foundation. Well, let's read the scripture before we get any further, sorry. There's 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. As soon as he has finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servant. This is right after the David and Goliath. This is, there was that sentence in there, Saul took him that day and wouldn't let him return. This is where he enters in to Saul's household. And then we start to look at that first point is true friendship has deep foundations. And we see that right away in verse 1. We see the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. That's quite a phrase here, quite a phrase. We have to pick that apart to find out what in the world is going on here. First thing that we need to explore is what's a soul? What is a soul? It's different than spirit. We need to make sure of that. In the Bible, when it talks about a soul, he's basically talking about the totality of the human being, their very life, their emotions, their thoughts, their desires, their longings, all of that stuff is when the Bible talks about in somebody's soul, that's what the author is referring to. Spirit, on the other hand, is more of the intangible, immaterial facet of the human being. It's the spirit that connects with the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, or the spirit that seeks, that God uses to seek you out before you're a Christian. But we all have a spirit in us. So soul and spirit are different. And so what is happening here, John is connecting with David at more than a, hey, we both like the Orioles kind of thing here. Hey, we both watch the same TV show. They're at the soul, connecting at the soul, which again, remember, are longings and desires, emotions. This is where these men are connecting. And notice at the end of that verse where it says, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So more than just connecting at this level where they talk about deep things, share emotions, Jonathan is also acknowledging David's soul and putting it equal as his. He's saying the things that you think are important, the things that you have emotion about, the things that you long for are the same as mine. They're equal with mine. I want to make sure those things happen for you. That's the kind of friendship we're talking about here. So it's very, very deep, deep foundations. And then this phrase, as your own soul, sounds a little weird, but it is found in the Bible a couple of different places. And one good example to make sure we understand the true depth of this is in Deuteronomy 6. I'll read it. You don't have to go hustling over there. But Deuteronomy 6 says, if your brother, the son of your mother, we get that, or your son or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, he's talking about these very close relationships, right? He says, or your friend who is as your own soul. So God's using that phrase again. He's putting, you know, brothers and mothers and all that. We know how tight that relationship is supposed to be. And he's putting a friendship kind of equal with that by using that phrase, as your own soul. And then just to finish it out, it says, entices you secretly, saying, let's go and serve other gods, which neither you or your fathers have known. And he tells us not to do that and gets very, very firm about that if you want to explore that verse a little bit more. But I'm bringing that to you to show that this isn't a one-off thing. This isn't the only place in the Bible where we get this phrase. And in all instances where it is used, it's talking about these deep emotions and this deep foundation that this true friendship is built on. Okay, now that's not the only thing that this relationship is built on. It's also built on the foundation of their faith in God. We know David is a follower of God, went through that little background before we all started, and but we can focus in a little bit to see some very specific things. The chapter right before 18 is where David and Goliath, the whole battle happens. And in there, certain things that David says, we can say, yeah, that's a man of God. Like, for example, in verse 26, he says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So what's happening is Goliath is taunting the Israelites. You know, they've been lined up, and there's kind of a stalemate going, and the whole deal was, if you can defeat this 9-foot guy, cool, we'll be your slaves and all that, but everybody's afraid. And then Goliath and everybody else sees that, so they're taunting the Israelites and actually mocking their God, mocking their relationship with God and mocking their God. And that offends David. So he's, you know, who are these people to defy this, you know, the armies of the living God? So we can see right there, you insult my God, you insult me. And what I'm trying to show you is that how much faith David has. Another thing that he says, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And he's obviously referring back to when he was a shepherd and he was protecting the flock. Somehow God gave him the strength to defeat these bears and lions, and he understands that it is God that did that. And he's saying, because God did that, I know he's going to do it again. He's going to be with me in this battle. Again, demonstrable faith. And finally, when David said to the Philistine, said to Goliath, he says, you come with me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled. Now, talk about faith. It doesn't get any better than that. Acknowledging the weapons, the superior weapons, and obviously the superior fighting force that Goliath has. He says, that does not matter. I have God behind me. I have God with me, and we're going to do this thing. So he is showing that this foundation, that this relationship is going to be built on, is not built on just the soul connection stuff, but also in their faith in God. Jonathan has a similar story, actually. We go back to chapter 14. He is approached an army. He's not with his father. He's not with Saul the king. And I think it's the Philistines. And he's looking at this camp, and he says to his armor carrier, says, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. So he's saying, let's go check this out and see what happens, because even if it's just the two of us, God can do great things, or if it's a whole bunch of us, God can do great things. But here again, he is saying, I believe in God that he's going to take care of this. Go check this out. And just a few verses later, he says, come after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Lord has spoken to him and said, yes, Jonathan, you're going to take these guys, even though there's less of you than there are of them, and confusion all happens, all that, but he does defeat them. And it's kind of cool that he has a similar kind of faith story that David has with Goliath, but in each case, it shows that these guys have a firm foundation on God, and that is one of the deep foundations that I'm talking to about what true friends are all about. Remember, I started this saying that you probably have a lot of acquaintances, but very few friends, and I think this is the big one here, right? You have a lot of people around you that know you, you know them, but you don't share, you know, the soul level stuff, and you don't share this faith in God stuff, but that's okay. Have lots of acquaintances. Just make sure you're influencing them and they're not influencing you, right? But now your friends, it's a whole different story. Yeah, that's common baseline and foundation of Jesus, of God and all that. So now they can influence you, right? They can help you become a better believer, become a better follower of God. And that's what's going on here. True friendships have these deep foundation. So again, when we were teaching the youth about acquaintances and friends, it was kind of blowing their mind because they're saying, I have 500 friends on Facebook. So, well, not really. You got a couple, and that's good. That's good. Think of them as acquaintances. Make sure you influence them, and they don't influence you. Same message for you guys, all right? So where are we? So relationship is deep because of those things. So as we dig deeper, what we're going to do, we're going to see loyalty. And we're going to, you know, just like any friendship, as you become close friends with somebody else, you start to share things with them because you trust them. They start to share things with you because they trust you. And the whole relationship starts to get deeper and, you know, just a lot more depth there as the trust increases. And I think Pastor Kip in a sermon last week talked about we need to be cautious with that. It's true. I mean, the first day you make a good friend, you don't dump the whole life story, all the weird stuff. You gradually, as you know, they can handle it and all that. That happens, that you can trust them. And that's what's going on in this relationship here. Their loyalty goes beyond words, even beyond sharing these stories and that. We see in verse 3 that they made a covenant. It says in verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Got that phrase again. Makes a covenant with him. Sounds a little weird, but you know what? We do the same thing. How many have heard the phrase BFF? Ever see that? If you're on the internet, you know, you've seen BFF, right? Stands for best friends forever, right? It's a covenant. You're covenanting with somebody saying, I'm going to be your best friend forever. Now, that's primarily a female thing. That's what girls say to each other, my BFF and all that. Guys have similar phrases, none of which I can use up here on the pulpit. But just trust me, guys have the same kind of thing. And again, it's simply a covenant, saying, I promise I'm going to watch your back. I'm going to protect you. We share these deep emotions. We share these longings. We have this common relationship with God. You're my BFF or whatever. So in fact, in the youth world, some of my counseling revolves around this in kind of a weird way. Well, typically girls, not always, will be BFFs, right? Going through middle school and everything's all great. One of the BFFs will all of a sudden get a boyfriend. Covenant's broken, basically, right? It's okay. It's okay. But a lot of times that other girl comes to me and, you know, what's going on? And it's hard. It can be really, really hard. But my point in bringing that up is to show you we do make these covenants. They're real and they matter. What's going on here in 1 Samuel 18 isn't all that weird. And we see that in our opening video. We saw, you know, Buzz and Woody and Lassie and Timmy. There's covenants in there that they're going to protect each other. Same kind of thing. I even saw this when I was on vacation last weekend. Last weekend, me and Chris, our two kids, my mom and dad, and my sister and her boyfriend. We went up to Lancaster, gotta make sure I say that right, Lancaster, PA, and we rented a big old farmhouse built in 1790. It was really, really a cool place. Big front porch and all that. Weather was awesome. Early on, we're all hanging out on the front porch, and I notice my sister and my daughter talking to each other, and they got their iPads, and they're showing things, and they're talking about tattoos. What tattoo might they get? My sister's got a few. My daughter doesn't have any, I don't think. She did the nose-piercing thing when she turned 18. That's cool. I don't have any problem with that. But they're looking for these tattoos, and my mom gets involved, too. I'm 72 years old, right? And so they're all looking at this and giggling and all that, and all of a sudden, I look over there, they're all doing a pinky swear. All three of them are doing a pinky swear. They found a very simple tattoo of a cat. They all love cats. And so in December, when we go home for the holidays, this is going to happen, I guess. They made a covenant. They made a covenant, okay, that they're going to do this. So we'll see what happens in December. So what is the covenant here in 1 Samuel 18? We've got to go to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt." So, seems a little weird what's going on here. And again, when you Google this thing and you get that weird opinion of this, this starts to enter into that argument. But let me tell you what's going on here. Remember, Jonathan is a prince. He's heir to the throne. He obviously looks like a prince, right? David, he's a shepherd. We know what shepherds look like, right? We, you know, talk about a lot at Christmas because that's how God revealed his plans first was to the shepherds, which is awesome. But there's obviously a humongous contrast here. Jonathan is looking at David and obviously seeing something more than a shepherd guy. Does he know about the anointing that Jesse did about 3 years later? Probably not. It seems that that wasn't a big public thing. So very unlikely that he even knows about that, but he is seeing something. God is speaking to him. He is seeing that this is the future king. The plans that I thought I had, they're not. This is not the way it's going to come down anymore. I'm not going to be the king. This is going to be the king. So look what he does. He helps his buddy out, gives him a robe, changing that shepherd's tunic that probably smells bad, probably a mess, gives him a prince robe. And the next thing he gives him is armor. And, you know, David defeated Goliath, didn't have any armor, but Jonathan says, "Here's my armor. You need to be a proper warrior, a proper warrior." Next thing he gives is, what is it, the sword, I think, right? Get my notes. Yes, the sword. He gives him the sword to replace the shepherd's staff. He says, "You don't need that now. You need this." Gives him the bow to replace the sling. Gives him a proper weapon. I mean, a sling worked great for David, but here's a bow and arrow. And then the belt, gives him a belt. Some people think the belt maybe is a sash. You know, think about a sash on somebody of royalty, and he gives that to David. It could be just a plain old belt, which still would be a step up from what David, he's probably got a rope holding his tunic together, but he gets a proper belt. But look what is happening here. This is an act of submission, an act of humility, an act of extreme loyalty. His plans, his desires have now changed. They're different. And remember, he knit his soul with David, and he's even put David's desires equal with his. He's saying, "All right, you're going to be the king. Let me help you be the king. Let me give you what you need to be the king," when that all shakes out later. So just imagine the thoughts and everything that's going through David's mind at this point, and that relationship just gets deeper and deeper. And we can't help not think about the Goliath story. Remember in the Goliath story when David comes up to Saul and he says, "I'm going to defeat that big guy, that 9-foot guy for you." And remember in that story, Saul says, "Hey, you're not a warrior." They have this little back and forth thing. He says, "Well, okay, let me give you my helmet and the sword and the shield and all that stuff." And if you remember, it was all too big for David. If you're a VeggieTales fan, if you remember from way back, they have a kind of cool depiction of that where it all collapses in on him and you can't see him in the midst of all that stuff. But none of the stuff fit, none of it worked, and he did his own thing. He still defeated Goliath. Contrast that with what's going on right now. It's more appropriate this time. The difference, the old relationship or the previous relationship with Saul, there's no submission. There's no expression of loyalty, and there's no relationship there. It's just Saul is like, okay, cool, David, if you want to do this, fine, and here's some stuff you might need. But now it's different. Jonathan and David have a relationship. There's submission, there's loyalty. And that's this loyalty is being expressed here. It's more than just, hey, you're my BFF. There's stuff happening, stuff that's visible. This loyalty goes beyond words. So this time it fits. This time it's ready. This time it makes sense because of all the things that I mentioned. Now here's an interesting thing about this relationship. David, at this point, how old do you think David is? Rachel, one person, well, who, what do you think? Like 13, any other guesses? Remember, I'm deaf, so I can only, you gotta raise your hand. Any other, what do you think? 18, yeah, most people think he's about 18 at this time. I mean, it's hard to actually pin it down, but most people think he was 15 when Jesse anointed him, or not Jesse, Jesse was his dad, when Samuel anointed him. I think he was about 15. This is roughly 3 years later, so they think he's about 18, you know, plus or minus. How old do you think Jonathan is? Anybody? You gotta raise your hand first so I can kind of hone in on you. Any guess? Just a guess. Yeah. 30? Really? Okay. Any other guesses? How many think he's about the same age? Yeah, that's what most people think. He's about the same age. Pinning down his age is a little bit harder. We know he's the firstborn of Saul, and we know when Saul became king. We think we know that's when he was born, stuff like that. There's not like exact stuff. So there's like a range of how old they think Jonathan is in relationship to David. Most people think he's about 11 years older than David. So that would be, you're right on. It would make him like 29 years old. Some people think he's as old as 10 more years than that, like close to 40. And that kind of puts a whole new perspective on this thing, doesn't it? All this time, I thought these were two teenagers. Maybe caught in the moment. Maybe doing a pinky swear. Maybe it was not as deep as we thought. But you add these ages in there, and you understand a 30-year-old is giving his princely robe, giving his sword and all that to this kid, 18-year-old kid, right? Kind of shows you the depth of that relationship again, gives you some more evidence of what really is going on here. This is more than a pinky swear. This is some deep, deep stuff. Again, goes back to our first point, right? So now, loyalty goes beyond words. It can be seen. It can be seen. It's clear in our story here with the giving of these, the covenant that was made, and then how that covenant was demonstrated by giving of these things. It went beyond the like me on Facebook or you're my BFF written on a notebook or something like that. Okay, the next thing, loyalty is challenged. Loyalty is challenged. It's one thing to say stuff. It's another thing to have it put in action. The video we showed earlier, every single one of those, we could see there was a time. So it makes the story so good, isn't it? Woody and Buzz, right? There was a lot of conflict there where finally Woody had to be loyal to Buzz. He hated him at first, right? You all remember that. Timmy Lassie, all these guys, right? There was a point where it was challenged, but then they had to demonstrate that their loyalty was real, had to be go beyond words, and then you had to see it, had to be challenged. And the same thing with David and Jonathan, the exact same thing. It doesn't show up in our first five verses that we're looking at. We're going to have to kind of skip ahead a bit. But we can see a hint here in verse 5. It says, David went out and was successful wherever Saul went, sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. He's in charge, he's a general. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So what happens is he's great, he gets to do great things, and he ends up to be an incredible warrior. He ends up being more successful than Saul, and this drives Saul crazy. Literally, it drives him crazy. He gets extremely jealous, and you need to read this story. So many things going on here. But he basically loses his mind. This jealousy, all this stuff overcomes him. And he gets to the point where he actually wants to kill David. And this is in 1 Samuel 19, 1 through 3. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Make sure you understand that. Saul collects his servants with his son and says, you guys need to kill David. Now you're David sitting in the middle of that. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I'll tell you." So he's like, let me get to the bottom of this. I'll go talk to my father, you know, one-on-one kind of a thing. So Jonathan, he does that. And Saul says, I'm not going to kill David. I'm not. But seven verses later, after another battle that David is incredibly successful, Saul gets very mad and throws a spear at David, actually throws a spear at him. So then Jonathan comes back, or David comes back to Jonathan. And he's like, what have I done? Help me. So they cook up this plan. Again, you got to read this. Cook up this plan where John says, I'm going to find out exactly what my father thinks of you. There's a feast coming up. You don't go to it. I'll go to it. We'll figure out what's going on. And then they have this other way of communicating what John learns. And David's still in hiding, remember. He can't be seen by anybody because all the servants have been told to kill him. So he goes away. He does that. And where am I? So as that's happening here, Saul's true intentions towards David are revealed to John, where Saul gets very, very mad and says to John that he must die again. And then John takes up David's defense. Jonathan starts to try to reason with Saul. Saul gets so mad, he picks up his spear. He throws it at his own son. It really solidifies how mad, how upset he is. And good thing Saul's a bad aim, right? Good thing there's been two shots. But imagine their walls. What do you think their walls look like at this point? But anyway, Jonathan gets the message. And then the rest of the plan and how to communicate that happens. And then let's pick up real quick 1 Samuel 20, 41 through 42. And this is where Jonathan tells David what he learned. And 41 says, as soon as the boy is gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said, David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So we see great emotion here when the message is sent. We also see great risk to Jonathan. He's risking his life by communicating this to David. But you know, in there's words that are just obvious to see how deep their friendship is and how loyal they are. And I'm not going to have any time to get to it, but when it talks about my house will look for your house forever, you need to look further in 2 Samuel to see how Jonathan does stay true to that promise. But they kiss and they weep. And again, you Google this, you're going to see that weird interpretation of this. One of the reasons is because of what's going on here. But I'm going to tell you right now what's happening there. That's a cultural way of men in the Middle East to share emotions. This is not romantic kissing going on at all. That couldn't be further from what's going on here. So and then what happens is David leaves at this point like he's supposed to. And Saul starts pursuing him. It's 11 years. 11 years that Saul is pursuing David. And but Jonathan keeps his promise and all that, right? So here's our points. Again, loyalty is challenged. Boy, was a challenge. Imagine being Jonathan. Imagine having to decide, you know, my soul is knit with this guy, or my father. Yeah, I still could be king. You know, this guy's gone, right? I'm sure there's a lot of stuff going on in his head, but he decides, I'm going to be loyal to David. It's being challenged, but I will demonstrate that. And obviously he does. But I got to get you to the end of the story here. It'll confirm and only show these points even more. As I said, he's pursued a lot. And what basically happens is at the end of 1 Samuel, there's a big battle, and Saul and Jonathan are killed in this battle. Then 2 Samuel opens up with David learning about this news. Hears about his friend dying and the king dying. And then towards the end of that first chapter in 2 Samuel, David writes what's called a lamentation. It's basically a poem. Remember, David wrote a ton of the Psalms in Psalms. He's an excellent writer, excellent poet. So he writes a poem to describe his emotions. And at the end of, we're not going to read the whole thing, but 2 Samuel 1, we're going to look at the end of 22 and 26, just to look at the little part about Jonathan. And it says, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of a woman. Some strong language there, isn't it? Surpassing the love of a woman. He's describing his relationship with his best friend, the one that he's been so loyal to. And Jonathan made all these covenants with him. But that phrase again, surpasses the love of a woman. Again, if you Google this whole relationship, this is one of the big verses where they point out and say, well, look what's really, really going on here. But there's several problems with that interpretation. Number one, the word, the Hebrew word that is used for love is not the romantic word for love. There's a very obvious Hebrew word that could have been used that was not used. So that is not the case at all. Remember, he's writing poetry. David's writing poetry. This is not a literature genre that we read literally, right? This is poetry. You know, like, think song lyrics, think that kind of stuff. So it's not meant to be literal. Second thing, or third thing is, David had a rough relationship with his wives. That's some more detail you can read. Very rough. So maybe he's contrasting that with his wives. There were some arranged marriages, all that kind of stuff. And he definitely did some bad stuff. Oh, and Jonathan had a wife as well. So a lot of things that, you know, if you do that Googling, keep that stuff in mind. There's not a correct interpretation of this. But it brings us to our last point here. Our last point is loyalty is needed. It is needed. Now, David has been an incredible person up to this point, right? All the, you know, the Goliath thing and the way him and Jonathan have interacted. And then even when he's being pursued by Saul, Saul's trying to kill him. Remember, it's very public. Everybody knows that. At least two times in those 11 years where David is running from Saul, he had two chances to kill David. David had two chances to kill Saul. There we go. Is that right? That's right. David had two chances. I mean, he could have done it and walled them over, and he didn't because he's the king. He's still the king. He did the right thing. He really did. As crazy as that sounds, he did the right thing. And in fact, in his lamentation verses that I didn't read to you, he praises Saul as king. He honors Saul as king. He's doing the right thing. But then, after this point, he makes a lot of mistakes. David makes a lot of mistakes, doesn't he? We know some of these. I talked about them earlier at the beginning of the sermon. There's adultery, murder to try to cover it up. Not the best father in the world. Kind of leads Israel in a kind of a weird way. I mean, he does repent. He is known as God, or known as a man after God's own heart. But he makes some huge mistakes. Huge mistakes. And I wonder, is that because he lost his friend? Think he's depending on acquaintances now to influence him, and he doesn't have that one godly friend that has deep foundations and loyalty and all that stuff? Do you think that was because he had no one to check in on him? No one to say, David, what is the matter with you? Why do you even think of that? Do you think it had something to do that he didn't have to demonstrate how good he was because he knew somebody, you know, there was no one to watch him anymore? That back and forth thing, that two-way street of accountability? I don't know. But I wonder if that had something to do with it. He was on his own. I'm sure he had tons of acquaintances. Imagine his Facebook list of friends. It'd be huge. He's king. Okay? Instagram, all that stuff would have been huge. But I don't think any of those were true friends that meet those that list up there. He needed the godly friend, and when he didn't have it, his life showed that, I believe. So I said in the beginning, God wants us to have deep friendships with one or two people. He wants us to have this relationship that's very, very exclusive. Not many friends, lots of acquaintances. And the Bible talks about that. Proverbs 27:17, Mr. Vick's favorite verse, I think, right? Get an amen? All right. Says it to the youth all the time. Iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another. That's what we need. That's what we need. Ecclesiastes in chapter 4 says, though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. You think of a rope. And there's actually equations that show if you put three strands together, the strength of it starts to get a lot more. You know, the sum of its parts is better than just the parts, right? And that's exactly, God's using that analogy here. That is our first point. The one is going to get defeated. Two together, it's a little bit better. They have deep foundations based on emotions and all that. That's great, but you add God to the picture. That's that third strand. You can actually braid things with three, right? Kind of hard to do it with two. They fall apart a lot, right? We use that in weddings a lot, which is fine, but I think it fits a lot in friends here, right? So I think that's what happened here. The loyalty is gone, and David's life is a reflection of that. And I think that's the message for you and I, right? We need that. We need to be looking, be assessing who we are, assessing our friendships, our acquaintances, right? And that's where I'm going to lead you to your next steps here. What I'd like you to do, and I think it'd be really, really healthy, is to apply this to right now. Number one, take account of your friends and acquaintances. Sometime when you're alone, maybe list them. I have a column for friends, a column for acquaintances. Be real, be honest. Remember the definition of friend here. We're talking deep emotion sharing. This isn't hang out and have a beer. This isn't hang out and, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. Deep connections. And then built, if you're a Christian, and the friend needs to be a Christian, needs to be built on that same foundation. So make a list, maybe. Make a list. Second thing, develop that godly relationship. There's that one guy or gal there. Invest in that. Imagine Jonathan and David, how much investing they had to do to make that be what it is. So invest in that. And if you can't find that friend, pray. 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 God says, if you pray in my will, it shall be done, right? That's his will for you to have a godly friend that we see in Jonathan and David. So pray. A lot of times kids come to me and they don't have friends. And so as a youth pastor, I say, let's just pray. First, be a good friend, and then let's pray. And I'll tell you, 9 times out of 10, they come to me, hey, guess what? There's a friend. That's because God wants that to happen. And then just put the sermon points into practice, right? Show that loyalty. Demonstrate that loyalty. And let God raise up that friend. Let you be the good friend, the biblical friend, not acquaintance, right? Is that all making sense? Now, the one thing we got to remember before we close this all out, this is all built on your relationship with God, right? You can try to do this stuff without Jesus, but it's only going to last for so long and fall apart. So you got to make sure you're right with God. And you know, hopefully you know how that works, is to surrender your life, to give him your life, to call him Lord and Savior. And at the end of this service, we're going to have a little invitation. If that's something that you haven't done yet, you can come forward. We'll pray for you. Simple as that. If you want to come forward to pray for friends, or just maybe God's put a burden on you, maybe you need to ask for forgiveness with someone or fix that relationship, you can come forward. We'll pray for you. Go to the altar. It doesn't matter. In the pews. Just get right. Get that right. This is huge. This is important. And I hope that the words in 1 Samuel 18, the strength of this relationship, will inspire you to look for that as well. All right, let me pray for you guys, and we'll move on. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for giving us this chapter in your word, Father. We thank you for this relationship that you had happen, and you recorded it, Father. This really did happen, and you recorded it in your word, Father, so that we can look at it. We can learn from it, Father. And most importantly, Father, we can implement it, because what happened then can still happen today, Father. You want this godly relationship, this friendship, to be real in our lives here in the 21st century, Father. So I pray for everybody in this room, Father, that your Holy Spirit would convict, would uplift, tear down, whatever, Father. We give you full reign to do whatever you need to do to step us closer to be more like you, more like your Son, Father. And we just give you this time that we can respond in however way you lead and guide us to do that. So we just thank you. We love you. You're an awesome God. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, our musicians are going to come up.